that Jesus is coming back? Ever thought that? Have you ever had that conversation with God in the middle of your day? It's kind of a clear day, or it's kind of a cloudy day. This will be a good day. Help me not to be surprised, Lord. Do not find me spiritually asleep when he returns. But Lord, I pray for your return, and I pray that everybody that I love is in the right graces with you. But right now, Lord, put your words upon my mouth. Put your words within my heart and my mind and my soul and my mouth to speak grace to them, because he gave himself for us. I'm waiting for him to come back. So being strong in the grace means that I'm a student of that grace, because it teaches me. It teaches me, and it transforms me to be zealous for the good works of Jesus Christ in my life. But even at the same day, when I come back for communion, I'm only a slave. I'm only a servant doing what I ought to do. And I'm truly grateful. I think grace is something that we can't really graduate, I believe, with a PhD of the training of the grace of God. I think we've got to wrestle with it for the rest of our life, because we battle shame. Grace is the solution. Being strong in the grace is the solution, not grace by itself. I like to connect those two right there, because he said at the end of the day, Timothy, you need to fight the devil. So down as he closed out chapter 2, and remember, Paul is in prison. Paul's in prison. He's chained like a criminal, and he really isn't a criminal, but he's chained like a criminal. And he says, you have to fight the devil. He said, Timothy, don't get involved in quarrels. Be kind to everybody. An able teacher, patient, correcting opponents, those who oppose you with gentleness. God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth, and that they may escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Standing strong in the grace means that we wage war against the devil the way Jesus did and the way Paul did. In other words, I can't outshout a sinner, because I'm a sinner too. But I have to be able to follow Paul's description in Galatians chapter 6. He says, if you catch somebody in sin, then you must restore them gently, looking to yourself so that you also are not carried into sin and drugged down. And those are the kind of scriptures that we've got to look at. The grace of God teaches us to do that, to take care of each other, but also in a lost world to be able to share the truth, speaking the truth in love. So he said, don't be ashamed, Timothy, battle that. And the shame that you don't deserve, or being embarrassed or veering away or avoiding me or the message of Jesus Christ, deal with that. How do you do it? By grace teaching you to say no. Why? Well, so you can fight the devil. Because if you don't fight the devil, you cannot be Switzerland against the devil in the World War II, right? I'm not in this fight. I'm not for anybody. I promise you, if Germany would have won the war, Switzerland would have been their slaves. There's no such thing as neutrality. That's why I like that song. I'm on my way up to Canaan's land. I love that song. Elmer Gantry style. I'm on my way up to Canaan land. All along the way, Satan lies awaiting. Every night and day, Satan lies awaiting. Hear me shout and say, get behind me, Satan. I'm on my way. Fight the devil and pray. Take another step higher. Fight the devil and pray. You know, those songs were put together at a time where the people of God had a sensitivity to the power of the devil. And that's what we've got to realize. If we're not fighting the devil on a day-by-day basis, personally, there's no way we could fight for anybody else. Paul's telling Timothy that. Therefore, you've been given a spirit, not of timidity, but one of love and power, the power of resurrection, the power that creates universes, and self-control. So this Holy Spirit's in there. The devil didn't make you do it. Your absence of the Holy Spirit's presence and allowing him to develop that self-control in you is what happened. Fight the devil and pray. Take another step higher. Well, in chapter 3, as we finish out this lesson, here's the battlefield. He said, there's going to be dangerous times. He said, you must understand this, Timothy, that in the last days, chapter 3 and verse 1, distressing times will come. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligates, brutes, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the outward form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid them, Paul shares from his prison. And close in the context of his own life ending, he says, there will be dangerous times. In the last days, distressing times, dangerous times, perplexing times. You know, that word dangerous is, it could be, you know, I'm not sure what your translation reads. It reads several different things. Some may even say violent times, difficult times. It also means this, demonic times. It goes along with demonic activity, these distressing times. And he said, Timothy, you need to realize that. These are distressing times. Don't freak out. This is the battlefield. From the moment that Jesus said it is finished, and he said, go and make followers, my followers of all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them how to observe everything I have commanded you. Lo, I'll be with you to the end of the world. From that point on, the last days begin. We live in the latter times. Now, the greatest commandment, when Jesus was asked, Lord, Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment given? Now, in some cases, it says that Jesus referred back to him. He said, well, how does it read to you? He said, well, Yahweh, hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our God, is one God. And you shall love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, and all of your strength. That's the greatest commandment. The second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So this word love, it's amazing how, and you know it's demonic times because that's how Satan has always changed it, right? Ever since the Garden of Eden. Did God really say this? That, and he just changed the words up a little bit. So the word love right here, look at all the things that people in distressing times will do. And this is going full blast in Ephesus, full blast in the Roman Empire, full blast in the world. That's the battle, is not to love God with everything, but to love other things. To love things that in and of themselves are creations of God for good. That's how Satan does it. So they are demonic times. We, brothers and sisters, live in demonic times. And therefore, we shouldn't be part of those demonic times. Just in your Bible, as you study that, just go through and circle lovers, lovers of this, lovers of the, lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, abusive, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now some will go, well, pleasure is evil. Pleasure is a demonic thing. God created pleasure. But outside of God being loved with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that pleasure becomes idolatrous. Because isn't that what we like to do whenever we're going through difficult times, when the shame and the grace isn't working right there? Man, let me just go ahead and go out and go hunting or go fishing or go do something, just escape from this world. And I do believe there are times where you should take a respite, a vacation, and draw nearer to maybe your loved ones or for sure your loved one, God, a time to rest, a time to catch up on things and get refreshed, knowing we're going back into distressing times. And that's what he told Timothy. He said, these kinds of people, avoid them. You know, a person, people like this, you're not going to have a lot of impact upon them. He goes on to describe what they're like. Their hearts are just like this. And they look like Christians. They look like followers. They look like religious people. But everything about them says no. And God forbid, they do not want to hear point blank scriptures like this. That's when you know, I don't like to read the Word of God. I don't like it just being in my face like that and having to look straight at the scripture and do what it says. And Jesus says to the people who believed him at that time in John 8, Jews who believed in him, if you live in my words, you will really be my followers. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free from your slavery to sin. Because everybody who sins is a slave to sin. There's some aspect of that. So when I looked at that right there, it's like dangerous times. So in 10, verse 10 and 13, he says, now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness, my persecutions and my suffering, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But wicked people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving others and being deceived. So Paul laid it out for Timothy, saying you must follow godly examples. Examples of people that live opposite of the distressing times that we have in our world. Well, find somebody that you know, this person definitely loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and all their strength. And in this case, he's posing his life as a human example to Timothy, because Timothy was so close to Paul. He saw the persecutions. He saw Paul's steadfastness. He saw Paul, how he resisted shame. He wasn't ashamed. He was actually confident. He didn't fear death. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'd much rather die and be with Christ. But it's more fruitful for me to stay here, more fruitful for you for me to stay here and to help until my days are over. Paul's life. Later on, you know, and not later on, but before, he wrote that to the Corinthians. Now, in this case here, Paul is chained, he said, as a criminal to Rome. As a not just a bad citizen, but somebody that is a criminal. Now, in Romans chapter 13, if you go over there, this is Paul's heart. This is the Holy Spirit working through Paul and Paul's conviction about how he lived as a Roman citizen. Because he was ultimately and supremely a citizen of the kingdom of God, he could very clearly, with a clear conscience and very powerfully, write these words in chapter 13 of Romans 13 and verse 1. He said, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Now keep in mind right here, Nero is the emperor. For there is no authority except from God. And those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you wish to have no fear of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive its approval, for it is God's servant for your good. But if you do what is wrong, you should be afraid, for the authority does not bear the sword in vain. It is the servant of God to execute wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants, busy with this very thing. Pay to all what is due them, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, and honor to whom honor is due. This was Paul's conviction to the Roman church months before he was arrested in Jerusalem and started this journey to Rome. Before he ever got to Rome, that letter was preceded. Clearly, they needed to hear that. And as we're watching Paul, Apostle of Christ, on Wednesdays, we finish out this next Wednesday, you see that, right, in the community, the story of the community where the young men take out the swords and they say, Aquila said, anybody who takes up swords for revenge and goes out to attack has no place in this community. I said, finally, he takes a stand. He starts getting into it. Now, of course, we'll see what happens as we close out the thing there. You see, because Priscilla was trained and was a very close follower of Jesus Christ and friend of the Apostle Paul, trained by the Apostle Paul. So therefore, this letter found Priscilla and Aquila also in Rome. But it's amazing how the scriptures sometimes they don't apply. I remember sharing something with somebody, sharing, you know what, you need to follow this passage, and that's the last I ever saw of them. Another form of Christianity for sure, but I said, why couldn't you just obey this and follow what it said? You see, because there'll be terrible times, he says, distressing times, where people will be lovers themselves rather than lovers of God. A lover of God loves God's word, all of God's word, especially the hurtful ones. I may take a season to say, hold on a second, Lord. Let me take a break right here. I got to fast and pray, but I'm not saying no. I'm going to keep it before me. But I'm definitely not going to put it up on the shelf or take out my pocket knife and cut it out of the page as if it didn't exist. Because one thing about God is that he's everywhere. And for a follower, he's everywhere. He lives in us. He's watching the thoughts as they formulate. He's watching the manipulations, the machinations of our minds, how I'm going to apply or interpret a scripture. Now, in Romans 13, Paul wrote that, and he said, I'm chained as a wrongdoer in a dungeon. But the word of God is not chained, he told Timothy. He told the Philippians, right? He said, some preach Christ out of all the false motives, and others out of goodwill, others out of agape, out of love for God and the fact that Christ is living through them. The Holy Spirit is testifying to Jesus Christ and about Jesus Christ in them, so they continue to share. They're persevering. There's dangerous times, Timothy. Don't freak out. Back over in 2 Timothy in chapter 3. And what is the solution to those desperate times? In verses 16 and 17, Paul has shared with Timothy that he knew the scriptures ever since he was a little kid, because his grandma and his mom shared those scriptures with him. His mom was married to a Greek man, but she held to the Old Testament scriptures, and she shared those with Timothy from a young age all the way up into his adulthood. And therefore, Paul said, remember those scriptures, those sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation. Then he said this, all scripture in verse 16 is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. All scripture is inspired by God. That means it was spoken through. Now, he's sharing about the law and the prophets, the Old Testament here for sure. That's the scripture that they had. But it was very, very clear by the apostles that whatever Paul wrote, whatever Peter wrote, was also scripture with the same level of authority as Genesis to Malachi. Timothy was reading scripture. He was given scripture. And he said, Timothy, you could take the scriptures and use them to help people be right, to fight these godless last days, these distressing times, because it's all inspired by God. And it's useful for teaching, teaching you how to live a healthy faith, not a right faith. There's a right faith or a wrong faith, not in that regard. I think when we say, well, I want to have a right faith, a saving faith, not a wrong faith, a lost faith, a dead faith. I think a healthy faith is the kind of faith Jesus had. One that never says, my faith is right, I'm in a right place. And then you find out, well, I'm not in the right place. One thing I've learned in my Christian life, I've had times where I said, man, I'm right. This is my reading of the, I am in the right. And then later on, as life exposes, experiences expose things, I'm going, well, maybe I wasn't so right after all. It wasn't wrong, but it wasn't a completed right. There was no teleos there. I was not completed. I stopped maturing because I thought I was right. And a healthy faith understands, you know what? My mind has been open, and I see this thing differently now as I share it, as I read it more in context. I don't have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Tim. I want to have the mind of Christ, but I see Tim getting in there too much. Or John. We only have one real, true, authentic Tim in the congregation. You can blame my mom. She changed my name and called me Tim. Funny, I didn't know it was John until seventh grade. That's not your first name, Tim. Your first name is John. I'm sure I know my name, Mr. Gutierrez. Here's your birth certificate.
What?
Right, the mind of Tim gets in the way, or the mind of whoever you are, put it in the blank. The mind of Christ is a continuing process of growth and maturity. A healthy faith understands that. So usually I say, here's where I'm at right now, but I may be wrong. And I'm not saying wrong that I'm telling you lies, and this is what the scripture does mean, but there's not a period to it. It's more of a comma saying this to be continued. Because when we have that kind of attitude, it teaches us to be humble. The Pharisee stood before the Lord, before Yahweh in the temple, and he said, oh, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that sinner, tax collector over there, man. I never miss any temple worship. I fast 2 or 3 times a week. I give all this money to you. I do this, I do that. And he was praying to God about himself. He was bringing his resume. And the tax collector, he says, I'm glad that I'm not like him. Jesus says, that man beat his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. I can't even look up to heaven to you. Have mercy on me, the sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this man went home justified and not the other man. You find that in Luke chapter 18, the whole story and teaching of Jesus on prayer. So therefore, I'm like saying, you know what? It's a healthy faith. It's healthy because I know what I know, but I know there's so much more to continue to know. And therefore, there's always openness and humility before God to grow. It's useful for that, the Word of God. It's useful for reproof. It's useful to stop me dead in my tracks if I'm wrong and say, get back on track. This is the track of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus thought. This is the mind of Jesus Christ. It's useful for correction. Now, reproof is one of those hard things that happen. And usually difficult times in life are reproofs, right? That's when we make our decisions in life. For Timothy, he had those in Ephesus. That's why Paul told him, you don't have a spirit of timidity. Don't be ashamed. Because those times in life, those are tremendous learning opportunities for the mind of Christ. That's when I believe the Holy Spirit comes in, because those are the times, have mercy on me, God. I am not feeling prideful. I'm not feeling arrogant. Those are the times that I believe God starts developing thoughts. That's where we need to run into scriptures and say, I see this more clearly now. It's amazing how when you look at scripture, more clearly when you're suffering. But if you're suffering saying, how dare you, God, then you're not going to learn a whole lot. But if you're suffering, you say, God, this really hurts. Exactly like Job. Eventually God's going to speak to you. And if you get enough counsel to God on how life should go, like Job, God will intercede. He said, who is this that darkens my knowledge with man's wisdom? Hey, Job, I'll ask you some questions since you've been throwing a bunch at me. That's why I love the book of Job. I'm studying through it right again. I think that's one of those that us Christians should always look at, because we live in difficult and dangerous times, and we say we don't, then we're not really in the battle with the Holy Spirit, especially in the state we live in. Jesus is not the number one celebrity of the state of California, I promise you. And that's why we need to be more passionate and more bold, lovingly bold. But the Word of God is there to reproof, because it says, how could you think that, Tim? How could you preach that? How could you teach that? How could you live like that when you know very clearly there's no precedence in the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? How could you do things in a way that Jesus would never do? And we go through things, whether it's a death in life, whether it's a loss, whether it's a loss of promotion, whether someone else gets promoted above, or something is taken away, or you're cheated, or whatever happens in these dangerous times. Let us not be the ones that love anything but God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because the Word of God is good for correction, good for training in righteousness. That means there's this process of training, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, effective, equipped for every good work. Going back to grace, right? Grace trains us. Well, so does the Word of God with grace train us to be effective followers of Jesus Christ. And He's referring now not to Timothy, but everyone who Timothy is preaching to and teaching. You see, there's dangerous times. In Hebrews chapter 1, I like this passage. I believe Paul wrote this. We don't know who the author was, but and some say, well, the language is different, but I believe it sounds a lot like Paul to me. In verse 1 of Hebrews 1, he says, long ago God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Long ago the prophets spoke and they wrote their words. But he said, here in these last days, when Jesus said, I shall return, he has spoken to us by a son, the incarnate word. And therefore he tells Timothy, back over in 2 Timothy, remember, when you're studying scripture, when you're studying the word to grow, to mature, to draw nearer to God, to be an effective witness for Christ, servant for Christ, remember who you belong to. And remember whose word it is. It's the Son. If you live in my words, you are really my followers. You'll know the truth will set you free. And you'll be effective for every good work to help others. So dangerous times, don't freak out. That's our life. But let's also enjoy life, right? But clearly we live in Satan's territory. The world is Satan's territory. It belongs to God. And for a time, Satan has hijacked it and he's keeping it hostage. So Christ works through us. The last one in chapter 4 right here, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, from the Apostle Paul, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. Jesus is returning. That's the greatest message right there. Everybody longs for his appearing, he says. Everybody who longs for it, loves for it. And the closer we get to Christ in our relationship, that's the way it should be. I want to be with Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to develop in everybody who reads these words, every one of us. And just to give us a little extra encouragement, he says, Jesus is coming. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I urge you. But he puts that first and foremost. He is going to judge me. I'm going to stand before King Jesus. That's what he said in John, right? In John, he said, judge rightly. I judge rightly. All judgment has been given to me by my Father. And I judge righteously. I'm grateful that I'm going to stand before the judge. Because I love him. Now, I know he's not going to say, well, Tim, as you followed me and lived in my words, you lived a sinlessly perfect life. I'm not going to hear that. I want him to be able to say, man, well, no, he won't say man. Again, that's Tim, right? That's the mind of Tim. I don't know how he referred to me, but he'll say something along the lines, grace mattered to you. Overcoming the shame mattered to you. You loved my Father because you loved me. And you couldn't be drawn to me unless my Father drew you. And you got it. And you said, you're sorry to me, who knows, a zillion, bazillion times. But more than anything else, Tim, you preached the word in season and out of season. You never stopped because my grace taught you that. And you listened to me. I'm grateful that you finally listened to me. I think that's kind of what it's going to go like. He's going to judge me. He's a righteous judge. But if I go up saying, Lord, I've done this, and it didn't work, and I've done this, and I prayed this many prayers, and they're not answered, that conversation is not going to be had. I'm not going to have that conversation because I try not to have it on this end. Lord, why aren't you answering my prayer? But you know, I'm grateful for your grace. I'm thankful for the life you give. So he tells Timothy, because of this, that Jesus is returning and he's going to judge, I solemnly urge you, I plead with you, Timothy, proclaim the message of Jesus. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in your teaching. Perseverance, stick with it. Well, it's not the time to plant seeds. It's time to play sports. Not the time to plant seeds, you know. Nobody's open. It's difficult times, distressing times. No, every seed that is planted, I promise you, the Holy Spirit is going to get the work done. We told Timothy, you got to continue, persevere in this. Reprove, rebuke, and encourage. Or convince, rebuke, and encourage. With utmost patience. For the time will come, in verse 3 says, when people will not put up with sound teaching. And that means healthy teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. So he basically encouraged Timothy to persevere and do the things that he had already taught him. It's not rocket science, the Christian faith, the Christian work that Timothy was doing. Because a time of turning away from truth is coming, where this is going to be a suggestion book one of these days, where people will put this up on a shelf as a suggestion book, pull it out for a few quotes, and then teach other teachings, have booklets and guides and stuff like this, and catechisms and canon laws and everything else. But, oh, we want to put this in here just to make it scriptural. He says, there's going to come a time where this is not going to be embraced. So do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist, someone who is constantly proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. He says, endure suffering. Now, in verse 6, he says, and he closes it out, as for me, he says, I'm already poured out as a drink offering, or as a libation. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. My race is over. My end is in sight. I'm a sacrifice to God. I've lived my life as I've taught, as the Holy Spirit has taught to me, through me, he said, where you sacrifice or you offer your body as a living sacrifice to God, which is pleasing to him and is your spiritual worship, not conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of my mind. Therefore, by the grace given to me, don't think more highly of yourself. He says, I've been a sacrifice to God my whole life, and now my life is being poured out as a drink offering onto the Roman streets. My time of departure has come. My time of deliverance. Death would be a deliverance, you see, because to him it's gain. To live as Christ, it's been good. And yet, if you look at Paul's life, physically, he was anything but good. He was in chains, starving, beaten. Yet he loved Christ so much that he said, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race, Timothy. The good fight, like a wrestler and a boxer. I've punched. I know who my enemy is. And I've trusted in my Savior and my Rescuer and my Lord and my Champion to conquer him in my life. At other places, he said that he was delivered from the jaws of the lion. And some may say, well, that's the emperor, right? He didn't kill him the first time. No, I believe he's talking about Satan. Because Satan is a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, right? Why not Christians? He says all the brothers and sisters in the world are being stalked by this lion in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And I believe that's what he talked about. I have not lost my faith. I have fought that lion, and the Lord has delivered me from that lion. My end is in sight. He said, now I'm going to wear that crown, that Stephanos, the crown of victory, not the diadem that Nero wore, but the crown of victory that he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says, I don't run aimlessly or box aimlessly beating the air, because we've got to run the race to win the race. And that's what he's referring to. Stephanos is where you get the name Stephen. That's what that means, Stephanos. That one that the Olympic champion would wear. He said, a crown of righteousness. See, it's the Lord's reward for a faithful life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And here's the good news for us. Yes, Paul, amen. He said, and not only to me, Timothy, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. If I'm longing for Jesus' appearing, I'm not going to get involved and enmeshed in Satan's little works. Now, of course, I'm here at the pulpit. We're in church. I feel pretty bold saying little works. Out there in the distressing times, it becomes big works. I understand that. And I think we all need to understand that, what we've been rescued from. Paul expected death. He wasn't ashamed, but he was confident because of the one that he trusted his life to. Remember Jesus. That's what we do in communion. If we back up in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 8 through 13, because not long after this letter was sent to Timothy, Paul was, according to historical legend of the second century apostolic fathers, he was beheaded. He wasn't crucified. He wasn't thrown into the arena with lions because he was a Roman citizen. And that was the quickest and most honorable death of execution for a citizen who was a wrongdoer, and that was to be beheaded. And that's what happened to him not long after this letter was written. And I believe by the time if Timothy did make his way to Rome, Paul was probably gone. But he received this epistle. And this is what we do. Same thing Timothy would do in verse 8 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. He said, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is true. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. There's nobody that hasn't surrendered everything except Jesus Christ, and he was perfect. He's faithful. He'll always be faithful. And the encouragement is not, it isn't encouragement, it's not a shaming of us. It's just simply saying, he is the constant. We are the variables. So therefore, this little saying right here, if we had died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It's like a song. It's like a doxology. It's like the ending to a great story. Because he said, Timothy, don't remember me. Although Timothy would remember Paul. But beyond me, ultimately and superiorly, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you'll love your neighbor as yourself. But remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember him on the cross. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, one of my favorite passages. That's one that sticks with me. He said, I came to you, Corinthians, with fear and trembling because you're so wise and intellectual and sharp. Yuppies, Southern Californians, basically. Not in Riverside County, of course. We're kind of the armpit of yuppie land in California. At least that's what they say, right? They're ashamed of our, what was our 909, right? There were even shows when I first got here saying 909. Oh, 909. Sorry. I remember when we were sent up here, Linda and I said, oh, our condolences, guys. We're sorry, what did you do wrong? But then again, I forgot my point. That's what you do when Tim starts blabbing, right? Remember Jesus Christ, crucified for you, raised back to life. So again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. There, when you let the Spirit come back in, he'll bring it in. He said, I came to you, Corinthians, in fear and trembling because I wasn't impressive. Of course, I'm paraphrasing and putting things in there. So I determined to say and to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified, which is the power of God. So where Paul, anytime he was struggling, he remembered Jesus hanging on that cross and saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Today you will be with me in paradise to the thief who said, have mercy on me, Lord, when you come in your kingdom. I believe. I didn't, but now I do believe. I am thirsty. It is finished. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then it is finished. And with a loud cry, it says that he gave up his spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit, Father. That's who Timothy needed to remember. That's who we need to remember as we persevere. For to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's the Apostle Paul, I believe, he says. Everyone who longs for his appearing will talk about it. So let's continue to do that as we share in communion, as we continue to go out this summer and heading into the ending of 2019, if Jesus doesn't come back soon, right? Because the song, we do sing it, Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their groom.